All righty. Well, it's a joy to be up here, and hopefully I can encourage you guys. It's been a while since I've been up here. I got to remember the whole thing. But yeah, it's always exciting to look into the Word of God and see the truth of the Scriptures in there. Really appreciate Dave's Lord's Supper meditation. It's a goofy world. Keeping our eyes focused on Christ is the overall challenging goal. Let's jump to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless his God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he, and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes and where it is going, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's start with a prayer. Dear Lord, great God, our Father in heaven, Father, we're just, I'm so thankful for the Scriptures, Lord. It's a goofy, topsy-turvy world out there, Lord, and the only thing that has any sort of permanence is the Word of God. It has was there before the beginning. We see the Spirit hovering over the waters, Father, and your Word will endure forever, Lord. Super thankful for tonight, for the saints being out here, Father God. I pray the message encourages them, builds them up, gives them the tools to be those overcomers, those lights shining in a darkened world, Lord. I just pray that everything that is done tonight is glorifying to King Jesus. We thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, whenever it's decent outside, remotely decent actually, I ride my bike outside 3 days a week. If the weather doesn't permit, I hit the stationary bike at the gym, but I really don't like that as much. It's something about being outside, fresh air, sun, if the sun's out. I've ridden in rain, I've ridden in all sorts of stuff, but I enjoy sunshine the best. The weather depends, though, on two things. Two things, and I religiously look at my weather bug app on my phone, wind and temperature. Temp, you know, anything that breaks 50, because I don't like to have, like, you know, things on my legs. I'll wear a long-sleeve T-shirt at times. But if it breaks tricky, or if it breaks 50, I'm usually able to go out. The wind is a bit trickier, because I always check my weather app for the wind speed out there. And it's not always as accurate, because a lot of times, basically my breaking point is 13 to 15. I've ridden in 15 mile per hour wind, it's miserable. 13 mile, I can do it, it's not the best. 4 is fantastic. I've had some amazing runs at like 2, 3, 4 mile per hour wind. So Friday I was excited. I looked at my weather app, I'm going to go ride. Hey, it's only going to be 4 miles per hour wind. And the wind, this is just, you know, for your, they always take the wind speed at the airport. So if you go outside and you're down here on the west end where the wind can't get to you very much, and you, hey, there's no wind, and you go up to the airport, which is where I take off a lot of times, it's a little windier. So anyhow, my app, though, said it was going to be about 4 miles per wind, so I thought I'd be okay. I got up to the airport, and it was closer to 8 to 10 mile per hour, definitely. It was definitely a little harder going. Wind is funny. I've always think this is weird, and I think about this a lot, usually when I'm riding my bike, because the winds I don't like very much. You stand still in 8 to 10 mile per hour wind, even a 15 mile per hour. Yeah, it's a little breezy, but you know, it doesn't get bad. Even, you know, my boys played soccer. It didn't get really bad until you broke 20 and then started messing, curving the ball and all sorts of oddities. So it's not a big deal. But I will tell you that an 8 to 10 mile per hour headwind, as you're trying to ride up Heartbreak Hill, stinks. It's a miserable experience. You know, going up that hill, that's a hill that goes from the Heights, which isn't the highest place. The airport is the Heights. But anyhow, going up that, it's a challenge, and with a headwind, it's more of a challenge. And so that's really where this message came from. It was Friday, I was riding, and I was frustrated. I'm like, it's a wind! It never ceased to amaze me how such a relatively small force that is the wind that you can't see can cause so much problems. Wind, like I say, and I have a pretty good riding a bike. You know, look what the wind does in major places where you get 50 mile per hour, 100 mile per hour winds. You see houses blown away, tornadoes. You see all sorts of craziness from something you really can't see. The only reason you see it in those instances is probably because there's probably a house being pulled along with it. Wind in itself is just air. It's just air moving fast. Hurricanes can rip trees out of the ground, blow down buildings, cause all sorts of havoc. And all this from something we can't see. So this gives a lot. There's a lot in this world, and kind of what I was thinking about, that is unseen. There is really a lot that is unseen. There's a lot that you take on science, but you can't see it. Gravity is a great one. I think that was brought out. God, for the most part, he's the unseen one. The only ones who saw him were those who walked during the time of Christ and a few other times where he was down here. But for the most part, he is unseen. But just like wind, if you look out throughout history, the effects of God are undeniable. Let's jump to Joshua chapter 10. We're going to look at a couple of examples of where God made his presence known. Joshua chapter 10. 6 through 14. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the Amorites that are living in the hill country have assembled against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the valiant warriors. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came up on them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel. He slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled from before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large hailstones or large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died, and there were more of them that died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day where the Lord delivered the Amorites before the sons of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon. O moon in the valley of Ajon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar, "And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day"? There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. A lot goes on here. Joshua and Israel, they've entered the promised land and they're fighting their way through it. They're clearing out land, clearing the land out nation by nation. Here they have a battle against five Amorite kings. It had to be quite a battle. You know, some of the battles you see, oh yeah, they've taken on 2,000 or 3,000 people. Whatever this battle was, it lasted a long time. We don't get the number of the enemy forces, but they must have been large. As this battle raged over a day, bloodshed, going at it. And, you know, it was a major, major battle going on here. The thing that really jumps out at me, though, was Scripture says that the sun stood still for a day. Was that 12 hours? Was that 24 hours? You know, I don't know. It says about a day. It could have been 18 hours. It could have been 25 hours. Either way you look at it, even if the sun stood still for 1 hour, that's insane if you think about it. Think about what that was like. Think about what that was like if you happened to be in China. I mean, these guys, Israel, they knew why the sun was standing still. It made sense. Yeah, God's standing still. Hey, God's for us. Go for it, guys. You know, someone in China's like, I don't know where they are in relation. It's been dark for a while. You know, I mean, did they not get the moon? Was it dark in that place on the other side of the world for about a day? Did the other planets stop? Did Mars, Pluto, did everything else stop? I don't know. That's crazy to think about if it did. Jared does an excellent job of showing how intricately our world is put together, how it's tied together, and everything spins at speeds and all that stuff. All of a sudden, all that stopped. But yet, nothing blew up. I mean, it's a crazy thing when you start to get in all the minutiae and the details. Our universe is intricately woven together. It's pretty amazing when you look at it. But God stopped it. He hit the big heavenly pause button when Joshua requested it. That, if you really think about it, that is an amazing miracle from a physical standpoint. Try to explain that one away. You can't. And then if that wasn't enough, big hailstones started coming down from heaven. Boom, 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 killing the enemies, the Amorites. These were the most laser-guided hailstones you ever had, because you know what? They didn't hit Israel. Isn't that wild? I mean, this wasn't just hailstones all over the place randomly coming down. Like, I don't know if you're an 80s kid, Flash Gordon, you know, hot fire hail comes down. Hot hail, they call it. Anyhow, they only hit the Amorites. Crazy, isn't it? But that's how God works. This hail was so big, you think you get bad in the heights sometimes? Well, if the hail came down and it hit you and killed you? I mean, that's bad hail. And like I said, this was laser-guided hail. It only took out Amorites. This clearly was, from God. How did God do this? I have no idea. I don't think science could ever explain something like this away. It was clearly God working in the unseen to bring Israel to victory. Let's look at another one. This one's one of my favorite ones. Jump to 2 Kings chapter 19. I really like this one. And I don't know about you guys, if you ever think about this as you read this through, it's like, I wonder what that was like. I think about that a lot. Maybe I'm weird. Let's read 8 through 13. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he heard that the king had left Lachish. When he heard them say concerning Tirzah, king of Cush, behold, he has come out to fight against you. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the king of Assyria, kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? And as the sons of those nations, which my fathers destroyed, deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Resph and the sons of Eden, who were in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharim, of Hena and Ivah? Let's jump forward to 35 through 37. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When the men arose in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So the Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. And it came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrash, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. Israel had come, they were the major world power during this time. They had come basically to take out Judah. Israel had fallen earlier due to their unfaithfulness. At this time in history, Israel was the military power of the day. Rabshakeh, he was the military leader of the army of King Sennacherib. He was leading an army of about 185,000. It's easy to see why that. Could you imagine 185,000 warriors marching up to Billings? I mean, all of them marching together as a big war machine. The ground would shake, I think. I mean, that's a lot of people. That's huge. Soldiers, you would see as far as the eye can see. And these were warriors trained for battles. The Assyrians were not nice people. Rabshakeh, if you go back through this, basically tries to intimidate Hezekiah into surrendering. He says, look, all these other ones have surrendered. You surrender too, and basically you become our vassals. You're going to give us tribute, and we'll be good. We're going to take you out. Either you can give up willingly, or we're going to pulverize you into little pieces. Like I say, I bet it worked with many of the other opponents due to the sheer intimidation factor. I mean, just to see this massive army of 185,000 trained warriors in front of you. Hezekiah chooses to put his trust in God. And so if you ever want to look at a man of faith, look at Hezekiah. He had a couple hiccups at the tail end, but to see an army of 185,000 coming at you and say, no, I'm going to trust God, that's impressive. He in the history of the kings of Judah, he's one of the better ones. Like I say, he had a little slight misstep at the end, but overall a really great guy who always trusted in the Lord. And like I say, see, here we see his faith really tested by these Assyrians when they march on Jerusalem. Hezekiah trusts in the Lord, and he really, we can read this, oh, yeah, that's pretty cool faith. He had no idea how this was going to play out. God, we don't see hailstorms, we don't see fire, we don't see anything. We see God going the direct route. 185,000 die in one night. To put that, that's a little under twice the population of Billings going, poof, gone in one night. Dead bodies everywhere. And you know, the historians have guessed the best way they could get rid of these bodies, because they could start stinging, is they had to burn them. I mean, because they would start decomposing and causing all sorts of problems. 185,000 people. They wake up and they're all dead. I mean, Hezekiah's like, yeah, I doubt he said I told you so. But he's probably definitely had faith in the Lord. How did that happen? You can get a coronavirus on steroids. You're not going to kill 185,000 in one night. To kill 185,000 people in one night. As soldiers, they couldn't have done that. They couldn't have had enough swords to do that. And it doesn't say how. It just says they woke up and they were all dead. Okay. Clearly, that was from God. God working in the unseen. No idea how God did it, but we see God working there. Sometime overnight, 185,000 men's hearts stopped beating. Is that a powerful God? Totally unseen, but more powerful than really anything this world has ever seen, or not seen. So those are a couple of examples of two times where God worked in the unseen. I want to look at a couple other things that are unseen in this world, but are very powerful as well. One of the most powerful but unseen forces out there is the human will. You know, society is spiritual, just the human will. It's very different than animals. When my cats, they want to go to the bathroom, they go to the bathroom. Thankfully, they go to the litter box most of the time. You know, but when they don't feel good, they just barf right on the floor. You know, thankfully, most of us, we make it to the toilet. You know, but anyhow, you know, human beings have a will. We have a choice. And that human will can use that human will to push us much farther than we would naturally go based upon the flesh. As we go throughout our life, there are a ton of forces that work against you every single day. It's part of living in this world. You wake up. It's cold outside. What do? Yeah, you put on a coat and you get in your car and go to work. In the cold car with the heat that finally gets warm and you get to work. You know, we push ourselves to do that. What does the flesh say? Stay in bed. It's not worth it. Okay. Again, that's the human will pushing us. The human will overrides the physical desires at times because we know that maybe there's something better in it for us. Or maybe, you know, we just do it because we want it. One example of the power of human will is the daily fight, like I said, to get up and go to work. They did a real-world example of this on a group of hip replacement patients. You know, one thing about hip replacement, exercise is key to recovery. You need to exercise to avoid blood clots and developing scar tissue. But haven't had a hip replacement. I don't think anyone here has. Anyone had a hip replacement? No? Okay. My brother-in-law, Dan Olmstead, if you met him at family camp, he had one. And my other brother-in-law, Blaine, did as well. It's very painful, especially the recovery process. Because there's just a lot of things coming back together down there. So as you can see, from a fleshly perspective, if you're told to exercise, it's going to be painful. Most people aren't going to exercise. Aren't going to do the rehab exercises. But in this experiment, a researcher gave each patient a book with blank pages and instructions. Basically, write down, my goals for this week are blank, and they were supposed to fill in the blank. So they had quantified goals that they could hold themselves to each and every week for their recovery process. Write down exactly what they wanted to do, what they're going to do, and then stick with it. So if they're going to walk for a week, write down a walk and write that they're going to walk and where they're going to walk. So they had two groups of patients, one who wrote down what they were going to do and one who just kind of, I'll do whatever and I'll try to recover. The group that walked, 3 months later, the patients who filled in the books were walking twice as fast as the control group. Okay? They had a goal that they could see, and their will pushed them to do that, and they got that recovery. The key to this was building specific plans on how to deal with their predicted pain points. They knew they were going to be pain, but they wrote down, I'm going to push through this. I'm going to keep going. The patients who didn't write anything down, they basically gave up. They didn't have the willpower to push through in the moment. From a physical view, there was not a special pill they took or treatment that got one group walking more than the others. It was having a plan, having something to focus on, and pushing themselves through that. That's the power of the human spirit or the human will. The human will can do amazing things when it really pushes itself. Human will has pushed us to new heights, enabled mankind to achieve great feats. You know, you've all read from the various wars some of the feats of braveness that soldiers have accomplished. What makes us different than the animals? It's the unseen human will that sets mankind definitely different and above the animals. What else is unseen in this world? Well, our will is unseen. You can't take Justin. You know, if they did many years down the road, Justin bites the big one, and they do an autopsy. They can find his heart. They can find his lungs. They can't find his will. They're not going to be able to say, okay, yeah, here's Justin Bolton's will. We'll put that one in a bottle. You know, they can't quantify that. It's totally unseen, but it definitely exists if you've ever done any sort of athletics against Justin Bolton or the fact that he can run 26 miles and not stop. He has that will. It can be seen not as an item, but of the effects from that. So something else that's unseen in the will in the world is God's Holy Spirit. And it's really where true power lies. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, we're going to read 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that may be filled up to all the fullness of God. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. What does that look like? I mean, can you draw a picture of the inner man, of that Spirit going into the inner man and strengthening me with the challenges that are in the day? No, you can't. Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? You know, I grew up in a Methodist church. They call him the Holy Ghost, which I think is kind of goofy. He's not a ghost, but you can't see him. You can't actually envision that. We saw where the human will is one of the greatest forces on the planet. So what the Holy Spirit does is it takes that human will, that human drive that's in there, and it manifolds it like 100 or 1,000 times as strong. As we looked at it, it's crazy what man can accomplish in the flesh. So think of what the Spirit can do, which we cannot see, can do with your spirit, your will, working together. God's Spirit was created, created the world. He was there hovering over the waters when the world was created. And now Christ Jesus lives in us. There is literally no other force on the planet that can match the power of Jesus Christ in a new creation. But when someone gets immersed, someone got immersed just a while ago. Anyhow, when you see somebody get immersed, okay, they go in the water, they come up out of the water. What are they? Wet. From physical, I mean, if you're If you're looking at that from a physical perspective, it's like, hey, it just got wet. Okay. But in the spiritual, which is unseen, a massive thing has happened. God has infused that person with his spirit. Is the Christian walk tough? It's definitely. The Christian walk is very, very tough. There are definitely some challenges out there. But God has given you the most powerful force in the world that he's ever known, that the world has ever known. Jump to Romans 5. We're just going to do verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. Okay? The challenges are there. We exult in our tribulations. The flesh ain't going to exult in the tribulations. Even a physical man ain't going to exult in the tribulations. He's going to find a way to avoid it. But through the power of God's Spirit, we can persevere through that. The trials are going to come. You can't avoid that. Without the Spirit, you roll over and give up. Go back to bed, as we looked at earlier. But with the Holy Spirit, you can say, bring it on. The tribulations, as brought out here in Romans 5, are just stepping stones to perfection, stepping stones to glory. Okay, we can deal with those. They perfect and mature us in Christ Jesus. And without the Holy Spirit, that is totally impossible. Going back to where does the Spirit reside in us? Your big toe, your pinky finger, your ear. Yeah, and there's no one has any idea. Okay? That's why immersion in the name of Jesus Christ is so powerful. You know at that point, boom, God's Spirit is inside of you. And now we can walk and we can overcome the challenges that come at us. The Spirit is unseen. But in the spiritual realm, I would say the Spirit is more visible than just, Joe person. Okay? God sees the Spirit. He sees everything in the world. But he gives special power to those who have his Spirit. The power to stand and be an example of what it means to live righteously and holy in a world where those concepts are totally foreign. They are totally gone. The Holy Spirit is the key to overcoming sin. Without it, you're trapped in the flesh. The world around us basically seems to have given up on overcoming sin. Not only have they given up on it, they basically said, well, if you can't beat them, join them. And they said, bring the sin on, and trying to make it more normal. Trying to say that is, it's not possible, so we might as well just embrace it. Many in the world are coming up with new and creative ways to dwell and live in sin. But this is a great opportunity for the Christian. It leads us to even more example for us to shine as those walking by the Spirit. When someone sees you are different, they're not going to see it's different because you got a different shine to your face or step or what. They're going to see what? Your character, how you actually operate. And you can't point and say, I've got God's Spirit. You can look at your life and say, I walk by God's Spirit. By that, I am putting to death the deeds of the flesh. What an incredible gift God has given us. Let's close. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read verses 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we have good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. That is where the spiritual battle is. It looks like it's in the physical, but those are side effects of what's going on in the spiritual. In the spiritual, which is unseen, Satan and God are going at it, and Satan is putting his minions all over the place. But God has equipped us Christians with his Spirit to overcome those challenges. A lot of those challenges are going to go up in the head. You're looking around the world, people are depressed. They're losing the mental battle. We know people directly that are losing the mental battle. They sit up all night wondering why their world, their life is a train wreck. That's all in their head. Because that's where people are losing the battle. The battle's won in the head, and it's won through Christ's Spirit dwelling in us, walking by faith and not by sight. That may be the toughest thing about this life. 24/7, you are bombarded with physical and images and messages trying to knock you down. And it can be hard to believe at times, especially when you're getting bombarded, that the spiritual is greater. That's why you need to read your scriptures. If you don't get that picture, if you don't remember who you are spiritually, you will lose physically. The questions start to nag at us. Can God take care of my needs when I put the assembly of the saints first? Will God provide when I stand for the truth at the workplace? Do I have time to pray and read when my day is already crazy busy? You walk by the flesh, walk by sight, none of that is possible. You walk by sight, and there's no way I can give anymore. I don't know how I'm going to get to the end of the week as it is. Okay, walking by sight, you won't get there. Walk by faith, walk by the Spirit. You can't see where you're going to go. That's where that faith is. You just know the Lord is walking with you and will get you there. The only physical evidence we looked at earlier that you have of that God's Spirit indwells you is the scriptures in your immersion. I encourage you to lock on to that. But I also encourage you to look back over your life. Okay. I might have a bad day. It's like, man, this day stunk. Okay. And when people get messed up, is they look at one day. Wow, this day is good. Oh, this day is good. This day is bad. This day is good. That day. You don't look at that. I look back over my life over the last, however many years I've been a Christian. I know God's working inside of me. I would also know that I was immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, forgiven of sins. You look back over that long period of your life, you'll see the Lord working through you. Okay. When you walk in faith, when you trust in the unseen. The physical evidence of the spiritual is minimal, but the effect of this God's Spirit working in our life is undeniable. The effect of a changed life, putting aside the deeds of the flesh and walking as Christ walked, is undeniable. So my encouragement this evening is to go out and see the spiritual all around you. See it through the works of the Spirit that is inside of you. And I really encourage you to embrace that as your true reality. Thanks.